Good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we continue our series in 2 Peter. We come near the end of this series, near the end of chapter 3. As the letter goes on, it seems clear, as we've seen already, that Peter wants to make sure not only that more mature believers continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, but that these more mature Christians are aware of what is going on around them in the lives of other believers, especially those who could easily fall in the seduction or for the seduction of deception and the false teaching going on around then, and we see that today as well. It's obvious Peter's goal from the start and ending of the letter is that Christians are guarded, on the one hand, against error, as we'll see in the closing verses next Sunday, and that then they grow also in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, standing firm in faith in Him. And Peter has told us we have all we need in our knowledge, head and heart, and reason and relationship with Jesus Christ. Whether head or heart, reason or relationship, we have all we need through His power working in us, through the Holy Spirit and the gospel now, and all for the future from His promises that are assured in the end, where chapter 3 focuses, that Christ will in fact return. So Peter has called Christians to make their calling and election sure, back in chapter 1, to add to their faith the godly qualities of Christ-like love affecting how we live now, becoming more Christ-like. And Peter will also call us to make the most of our time, practically as he comes to the end of the letter, to use the time we have as we share this gospel message as the letter comes to a close. Peter reminds us the day of Christ's return is imminent, while at the same time he's told us God is patient, wishing that none would perish, but all would come to faith and repentance. Now, Peter has painted, we've seen, the portrait of true faith in chapter 1. How we have all we need as Christians in Christ based on the solid foundation of God's Word and revelation in Christ. And then Peter has painted the portrait of the false teachers in chapter 2 so that we recognize the fake and so that we know the real McCoy, that is, the true gospel, and grow in that true gospel of Christ. And then finally, chapter 3, Peter paints the picture of the true future that we as real believers have, and also the future for the lost. The future for the lost and for the saved, because Jesus Christ is going to come back again. We said last Sunday, knowing our hope, clarity on the goal transforms how we live in the present as believers, affecting our motivation for holiness, godliness, building our true hope and our true joy as we grow in knowing God's promises in His Word, which fuel our hope, which should cause us to live differently. And see, folks, we've said this. This is what these false teachers that they were dealing with aimed to break down with their empty teaching and with their empty living. The heart of their false doctrine was essentially that Christ would not return, and therefore knowing God and their religion or faith was about accepting His love, enjoying life, living out the best God has for you, the good life, so to speak, and while you're here on the earth, getting the most of it that you can, right? Getting the most out of it today. And even some Christians will wrongly think this way, that somehow a Christian can be so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And they might even say to you, you know, get your heads out of the clouds, you know? Out of the heavenly cloud, you know, that somehow this pie in the sky thinking negatively affects how we live as Christians today. And certainly we must be careful with the fascination and division that end times thinking can bring, no doubt. But nothing could be further from the truth that the end is not important for us to be clear about. Clarity about Christ's return and focused on our blessed hope is at the heart of living with true assurance, growing hope, and growing godliness as we look to all that Jesus Christ came to finally give us on that day when we'll be free from sin once and for all. So this sort of mindset that even sometimes supposed Christians can get into, and you hear in the world that, you know, you only go around once, right? That only go around once mentality, you know? So go for the gusto. Get as much of it as you can out of life, right? And that sort of eat, drink, and be merry mentality that if you'll listen is around, even in Christian circles, that it doesn't work. Because for one, when you leave this earth, no one just simply dies and goes to nothingness. Hebrews 9 says we are all destined to die once and then face the judgment. God created us in His image as eternal beings, as we are destined to be one place or the other, heaven or hell. So this wrong thinking of the false teaching denies the heart of the gospel, that Christ comes to die and rise to save us, to be our Lord, so that we rely on Him in humility more and more, walking in truth, overcoming sin more and more, progressively, and waiting and watching for Jesus Christ's return, when He will change us completely and totally. This assurance of our hope as Christians should encourage us as believers, as we struggle through this world, because we know, number one, the penalty of sin is paid for through the cross. And number two, the power of sin has been broken so we can grow in freedom. And even as we struggle with sin's patterns right now, we know we look forward to one day when the presence of sin will be totally and fully removed in the end. And folks, all other ideas out there that leave out the reality of sin, the relationship that Christians have through union and faith with Christ, so that we die to sin more and more in sanctification, and then if they leave out the return of Jesus Christ, that motivates us in that growth, those things are false. They're not the true gospel. So Peter has told us in chapter 3 that while we'll know it's the last days being the time between Christ's first and second coming, we'll know it by the fact that there will be mockers, he said last week, of the truth in those last days. There will be many scoffers of it, mockers and scoffers in those last days. Nevertheless, we can, as Christians, fully rely on God's truth, and that's why we're to remember it. We said last week, Peter told us at the beginning of chapter 3 to stir ourselves up daily, to have sound thinking, alert thinking, as we study God's Word, as we focus on the gospel. And Christians can be assured that God is unified, Peter told us, in all of His promises, Old Testament, New Testament, with the prophets, and with Jesus, who speaks through, Peter said, the apostles, about the return of the King. Jesus. God will only act as He has, Peter said, in the past. He's faithful. He's consistent. As He created the world by His Word, and then also destroyed that same, or flooded that same world through the flood, through His Word as well. Peter has told us clearly God will act based on His unchanging character. God is not like us. God is eternal. God is perfectly long-suffering and patient. We only have to look in His Word to honestly know that and remember that. But scoffers don't look to His Word, as He talked about that. They look at what they see alone. They take God's mercy for granted, that because Christ has not yet returned, that somehow He won't return. Oh, just don't worry about it. No, we can't be like those in Noah's day, you remember, who said, well, where's the water? As Noah built that boat, the ark, by faith. And then the waters came by that same word that God had made the earth with. He, through that same word, brought the flood and brought destruction. But the heavens, if you look at verse 7 there in 2 Peter 3, but the heavens and earth, which are now presented, are preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God is eternal, Peter has told us. God is above time, and what we think of as slow is not slow to him. God is patient. God is delayed, if you want to call it that, that out of grace people will repent and turn to him and through faith and repentance. So as 2 Peter comes to an end, Peter gets very practical here, helping us to understand that God's character is eternal and that God is merciful, to realize why Christ has not come back yet. Overall, though, remember, Peter wants to build our assurance in the reality of Jesus Christ's return. Christ is coming back, and for the true believer, this should be a great encouragement, and it has to impact our lives right now, motivating our godliness so that we grow in transformation in our lives. So Peter lays out some practical principles here, I believe, that help us as we look to the second coming, to the sure return of Jesus. Number one, in verse 10a, stay alert. The first key principle for preparation for the end and Christ's sure return, verse 10a, is we must stay alert. We must stay focused. Peter said this about being alert, we said last week in God's Word, having a sound mind last Sunday. But here, having reminded us, God is God, God is eternal. 1,000 years as is a day to God, and a day is as 1,000 years. God is above time, over time. So one man said he's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. God. Well, having taught us that what seems to be like delay is God's mercy, that while he has not returned, Jesus will return, because he's patient. He's wishing that none would perish. Well, here Peter strikes a balance, that we trust, that we wait, but that we also watch and work, that we never grow dull and sleepy, because yes, God is patient. We have a focus, don't we, an alertness. Romans 2, we looked at this morning. God's patience and kindness is meant to spur on our repentance. He's giving us, God gives us space in this time to sanctify us and for us to get busy in mission and to be found working when he comes back. Martin Luther often talked about this, how what he wanted God to find him doing when the Lord returns is that he'd be found working faithfully in the Lord's ministry on the task that God had called him to do in mission and good works. We're to worship, of course, aren't we, as we're doing today? We're to fellowship. We're to minister to one another's needs and the needs of the world. But there's one thing we won't do in heaven that we do here, and that is to witness. But many of Jesus' parables deal with this, don't they? The parable often pictures a king leaving servants in charge, responsible for things, and how the master comes back then and finds many of them have lost their focus. They've not been faithful to what the master called them to be about. The point is, first of all, stay alert. So much of what the Bible says about the end times is meant to instill this focus that we have a balance. Yes, Christ is patient. Yes, he's not come back yet. But Jesus will return. And the point is, Peter's saying in this imagery of the thief, is that it will catch many off guard. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Peter picks up, of course, what Jesus said. For example, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come." But understand this, Jesus said, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Or Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 picks up on what Jesus said as well, that a thief doesn't announce his coming. He says, when people are saying peace and safety, then Christ will return. He says it will be like labor pains coming, Paul said, on an unexpected mother. So just as a thief does not announce his coming on the news, of course he wouldn't, nor will Jesus come back when people expect it, but when we don't expect it. The point is, Jesus is patient, but he will come like a thief. And therefore, we must walk alertly, faithfully, being ready. For even Jesus had said, remember, he didn't know the day or the hour. David Helm, in his commentary on Peter, tells of what happened at Pearl Harbor when the U.S. was attacked by the Japanese forces. The U.S., of course, were caught unaware because when the radar operator saw blips on the screen, as he said, and reported them, this one officer especially said, well, those blips on the screen were probably just a pigeon with a metal band around its leg, or pigeons like that. At that time, the attacking planes were 50 minutes away, apparently, and by 7:55, the first wave of attack began, and you know, sadly, the rest of the story with so many killed. And Helms warns us in talking about this, having given us reasons for delay, Peter warns us not to make light of Christ's grace. Lucas said, this is the precious counter, or precise counterbalance. God is patient, yes, but he will come back. Both of those things are true and promised. So the promised delay will be an unwelcome shock, of course, to those who thought it was a postponed indefinite thing. Postponed indefinitely. But God is not like us. God is patient. He makes no mistakes, but he is coming back. In fact, it may seem slow to us, but in reality, if we could see it as it is, we would realize just how quickly that day is actually approaching. Lucas again said these false teachers have been like homeowners who casually leave doors and windows open. That drives me nuts. That's just me, you know. In fact, at my house, I'm always labeled as the one with the OCD when it comes to locking up the house. But too many people in my mind, this is the OCD guy talking here, think that, well, you know, this night doesn't really matter if we leave the back door open. You know, it won't happen this time. You know, it'll be fine if we don't worry about this side door this time. But not me. I'm making sure they're all locked down, you know, because I want to make sure that could be the time that the thief breaks in when you decide, oh, I won't do it and I'll be careless tonight. This must be the perspective with the thief. No one ever says about a thief, well, I'll make sure I'm ready on this particular night or week because I know they're going to come in then. I'll make sure that week I've got it locked down. I'll make sure that day. I do remember one time in Albany years ago when there was at least rumor or reports of these thieves coming down from Perth or wherever to steal of people, you know, breaking their homes at certain times. But you still wouldn't know specifically when they were going to come in. You can't prepare, can you? And so it is with Christ's return. The response of a person robbed is usually the same, isn't it? I never saw him coming. Just out of the blue, there he was. He came upon me or she at this point when I was in town or I was in the area of Perth, and suddenly this person came upon me and I was robbed. I've often said to those who like to leave their doors wide open, I'm just talking about maybe family and stuff here, I don't know. You know, why don't we just put up a welcome sign on the door when we decide to leave it unlocked and just say, please come in first, and why don't you get the appliances first? Or why don't you get the computer first? That might be lighter. Let's give them some instructions. But, of course, you can't do it either way, can you? Because you don't know when they're going to come. A thief may be getting ready, as one man said, to break in your home this very evening. I hope it's not true. But at this moment, you have no way to know. Christ can come this very night. He could come in this very hour. But until he comes, we don't know that, do we? And that's why we've got to be alert. That's why we walk in faithfulness and a readiness for him and looking to his return. And now there is still time for those that do not know the Lord to repent, to trust in Christ. But once he arrives, there won't be another single second for that to change. Once Christ comes back. Number two thing here is see the big picture. Look at verse 10b. See the big picture. The second key principle for preparation for the end, for Christ's sure return, is in verse 10b. See the big picture. When Christ returns, the delay will be no more, as He will act swiftly to bring judgment to those who've lived for this world and to bring salvation to true Christians and believers. And Christ will bring cleansing from sin completely. Full restoration, full recreation, and renewal in true believers who were in Jesus Christ. But you know, the way Peter's dealing with this, it's a bit like being on the Titanic. You know, if you were on the Titanic back then and there was internet or some way to get online and raise or reinvest more in the stocks in the Titanic, that'd be crazy, wouldn't it? But this is the way people are living in this world, putting their investment in the Titanic. In this world and all of its system and all of that it's about, that's going to eventually be dissolved and go down. Now, while there is debate over whether Peter is saying that the heavens, the skies above, and this earth we know physically will be completely destroyed, obliterated to nothingness, as some people say, and God will start over with a completely new creation. That's what some say. Or does he mean, as it seems to line up better with other Bible verses and scriptures, that the creation will be completely cleansed, purged of all sin, so that the creation God originally made good will be fully renewed and fully restored back to perfection as it was with Adam and Eve, and even better than before the fall? What we can know for sure, as Peter says, is that we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness makes it its home. Heaven will be the permanent abode of righteousness and perfection. Christians can look forward to a place with no suffering and pain, no struggle, because there'll be no sin, of course, whatsoever. And even though sin has affected this world in the curse, because of mankind's original and continual sin, this will be completely cleansed and we will live in a totally restored creation. But Peter's focus, if you notice, is on the reality of what will come when Christ returns. See there, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, a roar, a crackling, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All that sinful man lives for, in his pride, in his selfishness, in building up for himself and living for this world and its sinful system, will be wiped away. All that is sinful, with a roar in an instant, literally the word in Greek is a crackling power, is going to be dissolved. The elements, the smallest of matter that hold the material world together, this is the picture, will break apart as God brings judgment of fire on the old and the selfishness of this material world in its sin, with man's sinful works of pride will be burned up. I believe that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 for us as Christians that Christians are to live for that which will not be burned up, but for that which is done out of a love for Jesus Christ, not the wood or the hay and the stubble, not the things that are of this world, but the eternal kingdom. Nunez said, we don't know the time, but we will know when it arrives. There will be a roar, and the word translated here is be destroyed also means to melt, to disintegrate. And when this occurs, there will be a great roar. Everything that we know in this sinful material world that man lives for and builds his life upon without God will disappear. Can you imagine it? This is what is coming. God will do it, though, in the same way the universe was created by His powerful word. In the beginning, God spoke, and everything came into being by His word. And in the end, God will speak again, and everything will come undone as God makes the new heavens, the new earth. Isaiah 24:3, for example, one place of many that talked about this,
it says the earth will be completely laid waste. Isaiah 24:3. Jesus said this, remember in Luke, there will be signs in the sun, moon, stars on the earth. Nations will be in anguish at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror as the heavenly bodies are shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and with great glory. But what we must remember, folks, is this. Again, looking at the rest of the Bible, as we think about this, this is all going to happen for God to make the new heavens and the new earth. For the Lord to restore the original creation to its original intent without sin before the fall. Even better than that, in Jesus Christ, to make a new heavens and earth a perfect place of righteousness. Paul talked about it in Romans 8:20-21. You know these verses probably. Paul said the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and sin and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. Though God will by His Word make the creation come undone, God will cleanse it of all sin in order to bring it back to the condition that it had before the fall into sin. That's God's purpose. The word nous is used here actually for new in the Greek. It's not the word for something that's made for the very first time, but it's often used for something that is new totally in quality and superior in character. Something that is renewed, just as we're made as new creations in Jesus Christ. Randy Alcorn said, this is the word used by Paul to describe a believer. As he said, a believer who has not been vaporized into non-existence and newly created. Rather, the old has passed away totally and the new has come. But the point is this, folks, don't miss the forest for the trees. Regardless of whether this is an entirely new creation or a renewed and cleansed creation, the point is the same. There will be destruction of it in a level, and there will be a complete renewal of the world. A new heavens and a new earth. And number one, this ought to cause us, if you look on your outline there, number one, to look forward with hope to the future. To look forward with hope to the future. Yes, I know these truths can be overwhelming even for Christians. But remember, it's our blessed hope. Why? Because it is the final piece to God's plan of salvation. Christ comes to live perfectly, to die, to rise. He lives in us. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He gives us assurance. And then one day He will glorify us. But then He will completely renew the creation that's been affected by mankind's sin. Christ will come to immediately bring an end to this sinful and cursed world for the purpose of undoing it, cleansing it, and completely restoring and renewing it as the new heavens and the new earth, a place of God's righteousness. Johnston said, yes, we are to anticipate it with dread and a fear. Yes, because it will mark the end of the world. But for us as Christians, we look forward to it, don't we? This day, we'll see the new heavens and the new earth ushered in. It will be new, with an altogether different quality from anything we've ever known in this world. Yes, we can picture certain things about it in this world because God made this world, but it will be completely new. And it will be, don't miss this, the home of righteousness. Righteousness will no longer, as it is in this world, be here in a limited sense. In a temporary sense, as a visitor. Righteousness as a visitor in a world full of sin. No, in this place, this will be the permanent abode of perfection. Where God dwells. The permanent abode of Christ and Christians for all eternity. We should look forward to it with hope. Number two, this should cause us to live differently in the present. You know, when a landlord comes into some area to repossess the property that has been leased to terrible tenants who've destroyed it, that landlord has a major thing on his hands, doesn't he, to make that better. Well, in a much, much, much greater way, when our tenancy in this God-given place, this world expires, God is not going to abandon His good intentions for a world that He made. And He said, it's good. It's very good. No, we as His tenants have been sinful. We have spoiled this world with sin. But Christ has come, and He will, in the end, restore it, renew it. But it ought to remind us, shouldn't it, of how sin affects the world. How it has affected the world. It continues to affect it. And we remember that humankind's sin is at the heart of the curse that's on the creation. Christ is going to undo it. We look forward to hope for what He will do in the end. But we also remember we're called to live differently with a growing righteousness as Christ changes us in a different way in a world full of sin as we look to the hope of the new heavens and new earth filled with righteousness. We live differently now. We know Christ is working in us and through us now. Number three thing, start getting ready right now. Are you getting ready now? Verses 11 to 12, and we'll jump and look at 14 a bit too in a minute. But we start getting ready now. The third key principle of preparation for the end. Look at verse 11. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with the fervent heat. You know, when a person is getting ready for a particular day, we know how this works, don't we? Or a trip, a holiday, really important family members. You're going to go see people you haven't seen in a long time. People will spend great amounts of time to prepare, looking for a particular day, a particular test, a holiday, whatever it is. That future day will have to have impact on how a person lives right now. And this is what Peter's saying. Since all these things will be dissolved, because the Titanic, the world as it is going to end. All of the things in man-made focus and pride and selfishness, they're going to dissolve. And there'll be this new heaven, a new earth, where righteousness dwells in perfection. Because that is true, and we will spend eternity as believers there, how should we be living now? Sadly, some Christians, sometimes you just don't understand. They don't seem to think about it much, like the goal is somehow just, yeah, I'm going to heaven one day, but you know, I'm going to live as much as I can in my life now, and like that doesn't really affect them that much, you know? It's sort of like I'm going to get as much as I can kind of out of the world, and yeah, I'll be in heaven one day, that'll be great, but I'm not going to worry about it a whole lot right now. Or thinking, yeah, I want to go to heaven one day, but I want to make sure I'm doing the things we want to do now, you know? And I'd much rather be where I am right now. And yes, of course we enjoy things here. And we have a purpose. But where we're going there has to affect us now. People, one man said this, I like this. He said, people will say they're looking forward to spending eternity with God in heaven, but find it hard to endure 1 hour or more, as I know here, each Sunday or each week in the presence of God on this earth. We want to spend eternity there, but it's hard to do an hour here. I remember getting ready for the SATs in high school, this test you had to take to get ready to go to uni and get into uni, and how I spent so much time for about a year, just different things, to get ready for that test. Because it was going to have so much impact on where I would go to undergraduate school, and whether I would get into where I wanted, and whether I could do the major I wanted, and all these things. So I did preparatory classes and sweated over that and planned for it because I knew that day was coming. It was important. How much more is it for us as Christians? We don't know the day or the hour, no, but we know it will come, and we know what it will involve to a level, and we know what to expect. How then shall we live? How about this? There's a few things on the thing Peter talks about. How about action? There's action. If you're on your outline there, he says, in holy conduct. What about actions? What's interesting here about holy conduct and the word holiness or godliness is they're both in the plural in Greek. We literally say, it doesn't sound right, but holy conducts. Sounds like somebody maybe from the south where I'm from. I don't know. Holy godlinesses. You know, but that's what it says. It's in the plural. Holy conducts. But the point is that holy conduct means there are many actions. Many activities, like we said earlier. Many areas of work that we ought to be found doing when Jesus Christ returns. What's in our lives? There are many areas of ministry and work and mission and witness and service that we have to keep growing in, don't we? And we ought to be about doing those areas of work for Jesus to be productive for Him, that He'll find us faithful when He comes back. Focus on the end times, though sadly people get caught in this. It's not about fascination. It's not about figuring out all the dates like that we could anyway, or all the signs. It's about faithfulness and service, for one thing, as we look to Jesus' return. Like I've said before, you know, when you're waiting, you're still working. Like a duck, you look at that duck going around in the pond, looks like it's not doing that much. But if you could see underneath, you'd see those little feet paddling and moving. And so it is for us as believers as we wait on the Lord's return. We're working. Christians are set apart in this world for works, holy conducts, awareness of Christ. How about the second one here? Godliness, he says. Holy conducts and godlinesses. Spurgeon said this, as you walk the streets of London, he told his congregation once, remember you've got the reputation of God in your hands. Do we look at it that way? This is Peter's point, I think, that to be godly involves an awareness that is growing, a godliness of Christ, an awareness in every area of our life. There's holy conducts and there's godlinesses. Peter has said God has given us divine power for all things that pertain to life and godliness. And godliness means that we grow in this awareness of God and Jesus working in our lives. We want to reflect His character more and more in the different areas of life and where God has us. That's where we need to be found when Christ returns. Are we doing that? So that more and more Christ is seen in our lives as we live in this sinful world, waiting for His return, where His character will be there perfectly in perfect righteousness. So our goal as we start now getting ready is by resting in Jesus and reflecting Christ's character to the world around us. How about an attitude? An attitude as we approach the end. That's the third thing here. Verse 14, if we jump ahead here, how do we get ready? Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be... Here's where you're diligent. Be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So when He returns, He's going to find us growing in holy conducts, doing work faithfully. He's going to find us growing in godliness. And at the heart of that is going to be our attitude, right? Action, awareness, and our hearts before Jesus Christ. The third way we start getting ready now is in our hearts. Our purity and our peace that's in the gospel and through the cross of Jesus Christ. Our goal is that we walk with hearts in Christ that are pure and cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the Lamb who was without spot, without blemish, who died for us. We grow in Him. And we look forward to seeing Him one day face to face. And more and more, we want to stand before Him, knowing we're forgiven in Him, knowing we belong to Him, and we're at peace with Him, and that we're walking in godliness. And that when we do struggle with sin, we're quick to repent and rest in His cross and what He did for us to forgive us and to cleanse us. And we look forward to that day with that mindset that we're going to stand before Him. And we rest in Him, yes, but we want to meet Him and we want to be found in Him at peace, in His purity, in His grace. So we walk in this world looking to that day. In other words, we don't think, well, you know, we're just to avoid the world, because we can't. We've got a mission. We do have to live in this world. However, we don't just say, well, you know, I'm just doing the work of God, but, you know, my heart's
my heart's affected by sin, you know, and I'm not really worried about that as much, whether my heart's right, I have integrity. We're not going to be like the false teachers who were like spots and blemishes. Remember what Peter said? He's using the same imagery here probably. No, we walk with Christ, we minister in the world, but we're saved by His grace to know Him and love Him and walk in integrity with Him, in purity through what He's done for us on the cross, and to stand before Him one day knowing we're right with Him, we're at peace with Him through what He's done for us. Just as, you know, everybody gets those purifiers at times to clean the water, clean the air, and they'll pay big money, right, to get those things because they're concerned about what goes into their bodies. How much more should we be concerned about what goes into our thinking, our souls, our hearts? So we walk in integrity with God. We come to Christ. We keep short accounts with Christ. Coming to Him, confessing our sin, walking in His Word to grow in holiness as we look to that day that He'll come back. And of course we know the only way we do it is as we rely on the Lamb who was without spot and without blemish, who took away all of our sin, as we continually walk in humility, like Peter's been saying, repenting of sin, relying on Him, knowing He's coming back at a time we don't know, and we want to meet Him in purity and in peace. And we'll talk about this more next week, but we aim and we have focus and purpose. He says, as we live right now, look at verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming day of the Lord. This final point is that our focus, of course, as we've said, is to be wise in what we do as we live in this world looking to His return. God is eternal. He's not like us. God is patient. He's wishing that none will perish, but He's going to come like a thief in the night. And so we have this tension as we grow in Christ, we grow in assurance, but we know that He's given us a mission and He's wanting people to come to Christ, and He's given us that mission to grow in Him and to take the good news out and to be growing in holiness as we look for in prayer and through mission, as we look for that coming day of the Lord. We use the time God has given us wisely. As Paul said, the days are evil. Ephesians 5. Redeem. Buy back through God's grace the time that we have as we serve Him, as we seek to reach out, looking to that day. Christ is in control of when that day will come. God's in control. But there's something about it that when we're focused in mission, God's using us. God uses that, hastening the day. We'll talk about that more next week, the coming day of the Lord as we look to it. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank You that we have assurance for those of us that are Christians of our salvation. We look forward to that blessed hope, as Paul calls it, that return of Jesus Christ, where all things will be set right. And where we'll be in Your final eternal kingdom, that new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. Lord, may that truth, as we get in Your Word, impact us, Lord, as we live the Christian life in this world. We know we're here now and You have us for a mission. And that's to reach out with the gospel. That's to grow in grace and truth. To grow as Your body of believers. But Lord, help us to be anchored in to that hope. And that hope that's assured, that's not wishful thinking, will continually transform our lives. And the promises of Your Word will fuel our hope and motivate our godliness as we look to Your return. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.